witnessed our senior pastor, Bill, making a confession. He admitted failure, and I think we should all hear about it as long as he was humble enough to admit it. He admitted in front of everybody that was gathered here that he failed to catch the biggest fish in Canada a couple of weeks ago. And I'm so proud of you, Bill. You're growing. You are humble. That's awesome. Appreciate that. I did notice that he didn't bring any pictures with him last week, so I got some that I just thought I'd show. There are a couple guys that did catch fish bigger in the first picture. I recognize him. Yeah, that's one, but there was also a couple other novice fishermen. Todd was with us, and I think Scott was there. Look at this monster. What a great, great picture. So as you go today, just remember to pray for Bill. I think he's still hurting a little bit. I don't know. We could lift him up. I'm sure in his lifetime he's caught way more fish than me and bigger, but not on that trip a couple weeks ago. So let's welcome Bill to the stage.
I didn't know we were competing. Had I known that, I would have tried. Besides, even a blind squirrel finds a nut every once in a while, right? Oh, where to go from here? Thank you for your prayers. I didn't realize I was hurting, but apparently I am, so thank you. While you're praying for me, pray about everything else in my life, too. So, seriously, we had a great time, and just good connection. 12 men, just having fun, and a lot of smack talk, and a lot of good fellowship, and a lot of fish. But we need to turn a corner, so would you pray with me? Father, thank you. Thank you for different seasons of life and different seasons of the calendar and different things that we can do because of the seasons. Thank you for summer and vacations and time spent with family and friends. May we seize those opportunities this summer to live for you no matter where we are and no matter what we're doing. May you be central. And now, Father, as we turn a corner and open your book, look to your word, look to your spirit to lead us and teach us. May each one of us have ears to hear, and may you dispense to each one as each one has need. Help us hear only what you're saying to us. Help us hear individually, and help us hear collectively as a church. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. You know, when a child is first born, that child is almost completely dependent on its parents for everything. The child born is extremely needy, and the parents are in a place to meet those needs and to provide for that child in every way. But as that child grows, the relationship with the parents changes, and gradually that child grows into adulthood, and that relationship changes where it's not just a need-based relationship, but it becomes more of a two-way street relationship and friendship. Similarly, many of us initially came to Christ out of need. We were in a crisis or in major pain, or our lives were spinning out of control or falling apart, or we realized that we couldn't get to heaven on our own, and in some kind of a need, most of us came to Christ. I know that was true for me. Let me see the hands of those that you came to Christ because you were aware of some kind of a need in your life. Yeah, I would say most of us, that's the case. And that's okay. In fact, Jesus said in John 6:51, he said, "I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." So Jesus basically is saying, if you are aware that you are hungry inside, come to me. I'm the bread of life. Only I can satisfy. Conversely, in John 7:37, the very next chapter, he said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. In other words, if you are aware that you are thirsty inside, I am the living water. Come to me, drink. So Jesus is saying, if you're aware that you're needy, you're hungry, you're thirsty, you're empty, you're lonely inside, come to me because I indeed can meet those needs. Let those needs lead you to me instead of all the other places you could go to get those needs met. God uses our neediness, our emptiness, our vacuum inside, that awareness that something's not right, something's missing, to lead us to him. And that's all good and true. It's a great place to start, but it's not a great place to stay. There comes a time in our relationship with God that it has to grow beyond just getting our needs met. If it doesn't, then our relationship with God gets reduced to God being like a vending machine. We go up to the vending machine, God, we look at all the different things, the choices, we put in our prayer request, we push the button, and we expect God to come through for us and to meet our needs or what we want. And that's the extent of the relationship. That's a pretty shallow relationship. Or we view our relationship with God like he's this divine Santa Claus, where the essence of our relationship with him is that we write up our list, and then we go to bed, and we wake up in the morning, and we hope he came during the night, and he gave us everything that we requested. And again, there's a place for our needs to draw us to him, but the relationship is meant to be so much more than just him giving us what we want or think that we need. What if, those of you that have children, what if the only time your children, especially your grown children, the only time they came to you or talked to you is when they needed something from you? Some of you say, well, that's the only time they do talk to me. I think you would say, that's okay, but I long for more. I want a relationship that's not just predicated on the basis of what they want from me. We have a 3-week series. This is the first one in 3 weeks of 3 weeks. The series is called With, and we want to focus on three different aspects of our relationship with God. The first is life from God. The second is life for God. That'll be next week. And then life with God. Today, we're going to look primarily at what it means to live a life simply from God. Again, I have no doubt that I initially came to Christ out of sheer need. I needed something from him. My life was a total disaster, a total wreck, and I needed help. And in my desperation, I turned to him in need and came to him. And I think that was a great place for that relationship to start. But again, it's not a good place for it to stay. How many of you remember when you were a new Christian? You were a baby Christian. Remember that? I don't know what it was like for you, but it seemed to me when I was a new Christian that God answered almost all my prayers. I mean, I asked and he'd say yes, and he would do it. And then as time went on, there started to be less yeses and more no's and more waits. But initially it was like I prayed and he answered and I'm like, wow, this is great. This is a good setup. I mean, I liked it. And when God answered those initial prayers, it really strengthened my faith. And it assured me that he was listening. And one example, when I was a brand new Christian, I'd been a Christian for like 2 months. And I was 18 years old, and I was bow hunting, and I'd only bow hunted for a few years at that time, so I was somewhat of a novice bow hunter, and I was actually using a recurve bow. This is my actual recurve bow. For those that don't know the difference, a recurve bow is a bow that you actually have to set it yourself. The new bows are compound bows, which have pulleys and all sorts of gadgets, and when you pull it back, it releases, and you can hold it longer, and these old-fashioned recurves, when you pull back, the full weight is on the pull the whole time. So I'm 18. Again, I'm a new believer. I'm sitting in a tree, bow hunting, and this big doe comes in. And it was actually 46 yards away. And if you're a bow hunter, you know that you should never shoot that far. Even with a compound bow, you shouldn't shoot 46 yards. Way too far. But again, I'm a novice hunter. I could tell this doe wasn't coming any closer. I was excited, and so I shot. And so after I shot, I didn't know if I hit it or not, and I went over there, and I found my arrow, and it was full of blood, so it had gone right through the deer. So I waited until it got dark, went and picked up my buddy. We came back, and we trailed it. We trailed it for quite a ways, and then we lost the blood trail. And we looked and looked, couldn't find any more blood. So let's call it a night. The next morning, I went back out in the woods with my dad, and we picked up the blood trail, found a little more blood, and then we couldn't find anything. We circled and circled, couldn't find any more blood. And so then we decided to scan. What scanning is when you don't have a blood trail anymore, you just kind of walk through the woods in the direction it was heading and hope to stumble upon it. Just kind of look in places where you think it might have went. And so we were scanning, and it had been probably 3 hours that we were scanning, and I had pretty much given up all hope that we're going to find the deer. And so I knelt down in the woods, and I prayed a real simple prayer. It went something like, "Dear God, if that deer is dead, would you please help us find it?" And I didn't even finish the words, "find it," and I heard my dad yell, "Bill, Bill." I'm like, "What?" He said, "Come here." So I ran through the woods. When I got there, I looked at him, and he pointed, and there the deer laid. And so we high-fived and hugged and congratulations, all that stuff. And I said, "You're not going to believe this, Dad." But I had given up all hope, and I actually kneeled down and I prayed. And before I even finished my prayer, and I told him what it was, and before I even said, "Help us find it," you were yelling, "When did you find it?" And he said, "As soon as I saw it, I called your name." Now, in that moment, I believed with all my heart that God had personally answered that prayer. And it bolstered my faith, and it assured me that he heard. And even then, I thought, it's not a very big deal in light of the universe and everything that's happening. But he answered that prayer, and it really did strengthen my faith. Now, let me tell you, though, that I must mention that I have prayed many prayers similar to that prayer in the years since with very different answers, very different conclusions or results. In fact, in the last couple years, I have specifically prayed to get a deer that we've seen on camera. You know, you've got trail cams now that take pictures of the deer at night. And so we have this picture of a deer that we have named Eric. If there's anyone here named Eric or someone in your family's, no offense, it's just the name that my buddy called this deer. So we've seen him on camera, and I want to show you a picture of Eric. Now, if you're a hunter, you call that a cow, a pig, a hog. I mean, that is a huge deer. Now, let's get a close-up of his horns. Okay, now let me tell you something. That was this fall, will be 3 years ago that we got that picture. And let me tell you, Eric still lives. You know, how do we know Eric still lives? Because we got trail cams. We got pictures of him on trail cams since those pictures. So I have prayed many times to get Eric, and apparently the answer is no. But Eric still lives. So, you know, but I'm sure everyone else that I hunt with has been praying for Eric as well. Except now, after the first service, a woman came up to me. She grabbed my hand and kind of patted it and said, "Pastor Bill, I just want you to know that I'm praying for Eric too. I'm praying for Eric's safety." All right? Like, okay, who are you going to listen to now? Maybe Eric's going to die of old age. But what's the point? Well, let me repeat that there's nothing wrong with asking, making a request, whether it's a need or desire, there's nothing wrong with asking. But if the essence of our relationship with God is primarily on a, "I'm coming to you for what I can get from you, God," that's a very shallow relationship. And I'm bidding us all that our relationship go farther and it matures and we don't live a life just from God and only focus on what we can get from him. We see this whole thing lived out in the story that Jesus told of the prodigal son. In Luke chapter 15, verse 11 and 12, this is the story that Jesus said. And he said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me." So he divided his wealth between them. Now look at the words of this younger son. Father, give me. The relationship was primarily a life from God relationship. To request your portion of the inheritance in that day and time and in that culture, while your father was still living, was considered highly offensive, terribly disrespectful, and actually was considered a crime. But notice the father, when requested something from him, gave not only to the younger son, but the older son at the same time, their portion of the inheritance. Now, the younger son's focus was on what he could get from the father. Give me my portion of the inheritance. That's all he cared about. He valued his father's wealth more than he valued his father. What he could get from him more than just valuing him, his father. Now, as the story develops, you know that he took his portion, went to the far country, spent all of his wealth on riotous living and indulgence, and just anything he wanted he got, and he just gave himself over to pleasure. And then he lost it all and was bankrupt and ended up in a pig's pen, eating what pigs eat. And then something happened. In Luke chapter 15, verse 17 through 19, it says, but when he came to his senses, what does it take when someone who's living totally for themselves in the far country, what does it take for them to come to their senses where they realize that they've made bad choices? But it did. He came to his senses and he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I'm dying here with hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. So make me as one of your hired men. Make me as one of your servants. Now, what drew the prodigal son back to the father? Hunger, need, emptiness. And again, that's not bad in itself. Our needs can remind us that we need him. And our needs can lead us and draw us back to him, the great need meter. But notice what the son prepared to say when he'd go back to the father. He said, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired servants. So he's willing to change a life from God to a life for God. So I'm not worthy to be your son anymore. He somehow thought that his failure forfeited his sonship, which it didn't, but he thought he was forfeiting his sonship, and he was willing to shift into being a servant that worked hard to get something from the Father to meet his own hunger needs. More about that next week. But the response of the Father to the Son, and how when he did come back, shows how utterly different the Father is than what the Son perceived him to be. And that's a whole other story in itself. It tells us so much about the character of the Father. So, question I want to ask all of us. Do you live a life primarily of a life from God? When the primary focus is what God can do for us rather than on God himself. That's called a life from God. Tim Keller, in his book called Counterfeit Gods, defines an idol as a good thing turned into an ultimate thing. Think about that. An idol is a good thing that has turned into an ultimate thing. How many good things in our lives have we made too important, or they've taken precedence? Things, materialism, money, wealth, fame, position, anything can become an idol. Very interesting. Scott McKnight, who's an author and a professor of religious studies at North Park College in Chicago, gives his students a test on the first day of his Jesus class. He teaches a class called Jesus, and it's an exploration of the nature and character of Jesus. And he gives them all a test. It has 24 questions. And all the questions are meant to evoke their perception of what Jesus is like. Now, after those 24 questions, he gives them another set of questions with slightly altered language in which the students answer questions about their own personalities or the way they perceive themselves. McKnight says that the results are remarkably consistent. This is his conclusion. Everyone thinks that Jesus is just like them. Isn't that interesting? He adds, the test results also suggest that even though we think we're becoming like Jesus, the reverse is probably more true. We're trying to make Jesus like us. There's a big difference in wanting Jesus to conform to our image and what we want, and we can make Jesus out to be any kind of Jesus we want, or we're really truly getting to know the Jesus of the Bible and we're becoming like him. Christian Smith, a sociologist from the University of South Carolina, spent years studying the religious life of teenagers. And after all this research, he concluded that most view God as a combination of a divine butler and a cosmic therapist. God exists to help them through their problems and to achieve what they desire in life. Folks, we most often hold, all of us hold in common a perception of a worldview that's been consumed by consumerism. In other words, we believe in a God that exists primarily to satisfy our consumeristic desires. Life from God overemphasizes one aspect of our relationship with God. It makes getting what we want from God paramount, primary, the most important thing. And folks, listen, we live in a country that is absolutely given over to consumerism. And get what you want, when you want, how you want, in the timing you want. And if it doesn't get, you don't get it as fast, you complain. And that's just the way, that's our culture. It's given over to consumerism. So how much of our thinking and our approach to God is affected by the culture of consumerism that we live in? Now, in its extreme form, life from God is seen in what we call the prosperity gospel, where certain teachers or preachers will actually teach that God wants you to be always happy, healthy, rich, prosperous, all the time, never wants you sad, never wants you to struggle, always wants you to live in victory, never wants you to suffer, and if you have enough faith that you will always live on top of everything. That's the extreme form of life from God. Now, if you live a life where you and what you want is the center of the world, then you live in a very, very, very small world. Let me say that again. If you live in a world where you and what you want is central, you live in a very, very, very tiny world. Life given over to just life from God doesn't ask us to change. We want our circumstances to change. We want other people to change. We want God on demand. And yet the Bible teaches something so much different. You'll never hear people that are totally given over to a life from God or the prosperity gospel teaching verses like Luke 9:23, which Jesus himself said, if anyone, he was saying to them all, everyone, not just the 12 disciples. If anyone, anyone at all, ever wishes to come after me, there's a couple conditions. He must deny himself. He must pick up his cross daily. Every day he needs to pick up a cross and then follow me. Okay? He laid it out pretty clear. But instead, in our culture, so much of what we believe as believers has been influenced by that kind of thinking of consumerism. So instead of denying ourselves, we indulge ourselves. Instead of picking up a cross daily, we seek pleasure and fulfillment. We seek to feel good about ourselves. And instead of following Jesus, we're following our wants. We're following what we think we need. And we get off track very quickly. Folks, we live in a culture given over to consumerism. The advent of mass production during the Industrial Revolution created unimaginable amounts of goods, far more than the market needed. And then advertisement became the profits of capitalism, turning our hearts towards goods we didn't even know that we needed. Did you know, according to the New York Times, each person is exposed to about 3,500 desire-inducing advertisements of some kind every single day. 3,500 need or desire-inducing advertisements. And every ad is saying one thing. You need me. You need me. And then it says it louder. You need me. You can't live without me. You won't be happy unless you have me, right? And then we buy into it. We believe that. Like, I got to have that. I got to have that. I know that feeling. I go into a sports store, and I start looking at baits I don't have. And I have a lot of baits. I confess, I have a lot of baits. And the baits are screaming at me, you need me. And I'm going, I do? Yeah, I do. Maybe you're the magic one that'll help me catch a fish as big as Al Rockman's, you know? I do need you. How much are you? All right? And, you know, on top of consumerism, what aids our consumerism drastically is the advent of debt and credit cards. Think about it. Because of debt and credit cards now, we can get whatever we want because credit makes it easy. And we go in debt and debt and debt to get more and more and more, and we're still so unfulfilled. Sky Jathani, in his book called With, said this, and I quote, consumerism is supremely narcissistic. It's a supremely narcissistic worldview in which everything of value is determined by its usefulness to moi, to me. I stand at the center while everything and everyone orbits around me. This gives rise to utilitarian ethics. He said, in the life from God posture, God carries no inherent value. Like everything else in the consumer worldview, God is determined by his usefulness to me. He orbits around us. What have you done for me lately, God? And those who relate to God only as almighty provider hold a decidedly one-dimensional understanding of him. And the question is, what's he good for? What's he done for me lately? And if he's coming through for you the way you think he should, then everything's good. And if he doesn't, then you're discouraged and depressed, and or you think that God doesn't love you, or you don't have enough faith, and if you had more faith, and what's wrong with you, or what's wrong with him. And so you either get angry at God, or you think he doesn't love you, and you live in self-contempt, thinking there's something wrong with you, or you just go, okay, well, that didn't work. I'm going to try something or someone else. And you leave God, and you go try to fish out in some other pond to find what you want or what you need. When we live a life from God only, we're limiting ourselves to what could be. I wonder how much depression, just a question, I wonder how much depression is a result of things we think and believe we have to be happy, and if we don't get it, then we're depressed. But it's because we're believing a lie. We're believing things that aren't true. When we believe the lie that getting what we want, whenever we want it, is what really makes us happy, then the focus is on consuming and getting it all, and we use God as a cosmic genie to get all that we think we must have. And our prayers are simply meant to make the connection to get what we want from God. And when we do get what we want, it often becomes first place. A good thing becomes too important, and we end up forgetting God. We want the blessings more than we want the blesser. We want what he gives more than we want him, just simply him. Is he enough? And if he doesn't give us what we want, is he enough? And he actually spelled this out to his people in Deuteronomy, the children of Israel, Deuteronomy 8, 11 through 14. Let's see what he said. He said, be aware or beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes, which I am commanding you today. Otherwise, when you have eaten and are satisfied, and you've built good houses, and you lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and gold multiply, and all that you have multiplies, and you're wealthy, and you're financially set, and you're secure, and you're prosperous, and you're successful, and your job's going good, and everything's happening, and everything's good, and be careful, because then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of slavery. How often when we're in a pinch or in crisis, we call out to God and we say, God, if you get me out of this, I promise you. And then he gets us out of it, and then we say, thank you very much and see you later. And we forget him. Because all we really want is what we can get from him. That's a danger. Again, nothing wrong with having needs and nothing wrong with making requests. But if that's the essence of your relationship with God, then it's unsustainable. There's something so much more. So let me ask you, does this describe in some fashion you personally, your relationship with God? I admit it, in some ways it does mine. How often I find, I look at my prayers and I see often my prayers are simply request prayers. Again, it's not wrong to request, but if 90% of my prayers are just what I want from God, then it's a pretty limited relationship. I don't know if you felt any conviction during this message. I know I did as I was preparing it and reviewing it. And I know that deep down inside of us, every one of us knows that there's more than just living a life from God. It's actually just wanting him. That we want him to be Lord. We want to follow him, not our wants. We don't want to just be consumers. We want to love him just for him, not for what we can get from him. So I want us to do some inventory and ask ourselves some questions. I'm going to put 5 questions up on the screen. I'm going to go through them with you. And I want you to pick one or two that resonate with you the most, or the ones you feel like that's the one I need to think about the most. Okay, first question. How many of your prayers are requests from God? What percentage? 60%, 80%, 99% of your prayers are simply asking? Second question, how do you handle it when you don't get what you want? You want it so bad and you don't get it. How do you handle that? Do you trust that Father knows best, or do you pout, get depressed? Try some other way to get it. Third question, how has a consumeristic culture influenced how you view your relationship with God? Face it, folks, we live in the United States of America where it's given to consumerism. And to think that that hasn't affected us or influenced it, I know it has me. So how much of our view of God has been affected by the culture we live in, the consumer culture? Fourth question, do you think God always wants us to be comfortable and fulfilled, happy? Is that part of your mindset that God just wants me to be happy all the time? And there's no room for suffering in my life? Fifth question, can you think of a good thing in your life that has become more important than God himself? It's become a good thing has become an ultimate thing. So let's pray. And let's give some consideration to those questions. Father, give us a time of reflection right now. Help us to wrestle with those questions, or at least the ones that stand out to us. And help us get in touch with that part of us that wants something so much more than just a life from God. Help us just want you. Help us to confess that we often just come to you to get from. But we want that relationship to grow. Okay, folks, we're going to leave the questions on the screens. again, pick the one or two that you just really need to think about. Maybe write them down. Maybe write down your answers. We're going to spend a few minutes just really contemplating and evaluating people.